I just want to share a few things. I got just really one scripture to read. If we could go to Luke 15, and I'll get to it at some point in time. Luke 15. You grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus and being a father. When I turned 24, when I turned 19, I thought I was a man. And then I realized after about 5 years later, I got born again, that I was not acting like a man at all in my life. I thought I knew what a man was, and then all of a sudden I get born again, and I find out that I'm a man. I see a new dimension of God that I had never experienced. And then you become a husband, and you see another dimension of God that you had never experienced before. And every place of growth leads you into a deeper place of dependence. Because I got to the place I knew how to walk with the Lord, with myself, but now I've got a bonus of a wife that was working some things of immaturity and selfishness out in me that I didn't even see when I was by myself. And all of these things are a gift of God. And so then all of a sudden, we have children. And I knew how to be a husband to some degree, but I did not know how to be a father. There was a new depth of devotion and a new labor of love that I had to experience. And I just want to say to the ladies and everybody in here, you empower us in this church so much. The Bible says a foolish woman tears her house down, tears her own house down. But the ladies in our community here, they build us up. My wife looks at me, and me, I know better. I think she's prophesying to my potential, or God gave her rose-colored glasses, but she'll look at the girls and she'll say, girls, you got a good daddy. Girls, he's a good provider. You don't see what he does. And I'm like, you know what that does? That doesn't make me proud. That makes me very humble, and it makes me want to say, oh, Lord, help me keep the good reputation. You know? How she empowers me and helps me to become what God called me to be through honor. Honor releases grace into your life. So I just encourage the ladies, and it's not an admonition, it's a thank you. Thank you, because I see it through so many of the ladies in the church, how you empower. I got a quick testimony really fast. Ivan Roman was with us, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning. Ivan Roman was with us last week and had an amazing prophetic ministry over the house. Also prophetic word over the region, and I just got to keep meditating on those things and stirring myself up. But our friend, Pastor Scott Hibbard, which came from Scottsburg, he got an amazing word about the church that he was going to take, the Methodist church. But on Saturday morning at the men's breakfast, he had us do an exercise to where we closed our eyes, we walked into an invisible elevator, we pushed a button, we went down, and when the doors opened, we would see Jesus. And God was going to meet us in that place. And I'm just saying, if you're a little bit like me, you're like, I'm going to do it, but I'm not sure, you know. And so, and every single one of us had an encounter. Every single one of us. And Scott, when he got in the elevator, pushed the button, went down, the door opened, and he had an encounter with Jesus. And he had been separated from his son for like 2 years. There comes a time where you can't have two heads of a household, and kids got to stretch. And sometimes that's strife and contention, and they don't know who they are, but they want to find themselves. And so things bubble up. And he did not leave the house with Scott in a good way, and they've been separated for a couple of years. And when he walked in that elevator and saw Jesus, Jesus had some words for him about his family. And he said, oh yeah, and about your son. He said, I got him. And he saw Jesus holding his son's hand. He goes home that night, and he gets a phone call. For the first time in 2 years, he says, Dad, I just want you to know I'm sorry about how I left. I'm sorry about the things that we went through. I was wrong. It goes through all this. And he says, and don't worry, God's got me. So if any of you can have faith for anything, have faith that one plants, one waters, and God gives the increase. If you plant it in your children, you are going to reap in due season. And so When I look at original intent, and sometimes you think, how in the world did Adam get us in this mess? Walked with God in the cool of the day. When he opened his eyes, the first thing he saw was the originator, the creator. He knew God. And still got cross-threaded. And so it makes me just want to paint a picture of how stupid can you be, but realize just because he was perfect human does not mean that he was mature. Adam and God had to grow in relationship in the garden. Adam knew God as originator. Adam knew God as creator. He had not encountered him as father and redeemer yet. And the proof of that is Adam was an orphan spirit and began to sire and father generations of independent, isolated guys with issues. I remember years ago, I knew my dad as provider. My dad was a thug. He was a protector. My dad would work 2-3 jobs, whatever it took to put food on the table 60 hours a week. And then he would try and help us and entertain us when he was at home. And I knew my dad was my father. And my dad had a good heart. My dad was old school. But there was a dimension that God had not showed me about fatherhood. Because my dad was shake it off, it's not broken, suck it up, you know. You can do better than that. And I'm all for that, you know. Mothers sometimes are more emotional in nurturing your needs, and fathers are sometimes more promotional and get over it, you know. And so I had got in trouble multiple times, not my parents' fault, but my parents had some tragedies that had happened in their life, and my dad got distracted, and I took full advantage to spread my wings, and so I had my driver's license for 1 week before my car got impounded and I was arrested. And ended up, my dad looked, he looked me in the eye, son, if you did this, you better say it now, they're going to make an example out of you. I'd look him right in the eye, and I would lie through my teeth. And it came up to the court date. And when it came up to the court date, my dad looked at me. I've only seen my dad cry. Really, in my memory, my dad's only cried 2 times. That day when I was about to get sentenced, and my dad looked at me and he said, Dan, tell me the truth. If you say the truth right now, I'll stand right beside you. We'll take the licks together. You'll make recompense, whatever we've got to do, and I won't leave you. I'm not ashamed that you're my son, but we've got to get out of this with honesty. And I felt my dad vulnerable when he cried, and I actually said, I did it. And I just saw relief on his face because he's like, I can work with that. He said, let's go to the court. And let's plead mercy. We did, and they gave me some mercy. They sure didn't give me what I deserved. But it showed something with my dad. I knew him as my father, my protector, my provider. But man, on that day, my dad became my redeemer. Somebody who would fight for me. Yeah. Even when I was wrong, if I would decide to do right, he would stand beside me through the process of the punishment. The only other time I can ever remember seeing my dad, like I'm talking boohoo ball, hot tears and snot, is I got talked into going to church in a little bitty church that my dad started going to. And I show up to church, I'd never seen my dad go to the altar in my life. This is not him. And I saw my dad fall on his face at an altar and weep. And he was crying out for me. And something began to happen to my soul. And I'll tell you what, my heavenly father and my natural dad became my redeemer on that day as well. And I'm here today because of the intercession of a strong man who decided to serve the Lord. I'm going to tell you guys this morning, please, please don't back up. In the U.S. Census Bureau, it says this, 1 out of 4 people right now are being raised in a fatherless home. 1 out of 4. That's a That's a blight on our society. And I think about the unaccompanied minors that are flooding into our country right now. And we can say, yes, we need a border, and yes, we need to stop it. And don't get me wrong, I'm not against any of that. But I also see, I think about the souls of the unaccompanied, the millions that are coming in that are maybe father and motherless. We're headed towards something this morning that we've never seen before in this country. Like 66% of young black people are not raised with their father in the home. 42% of Hispanics are not raised in a home where they have a father that's with them. And I just want to, there's great grace for you single mothers that are trying to raise your children in that type of a vulnerable situation. That's why Jesus said, you know what true religion is? Or Paul, he said, true religion is this. He says, to help the orphans and the widows. He said, man up and help out those that are the most vulnerable in our society. 9 out of 10 runaways, no father in the home, 3 out of 4 in drug abuse. And from Adam till Moses, I want to say this. The first time that God is mentioned as father, I mean, I would think it would have been in Genesis. But you know what? Adam didn't get to that point in the relationship. He had to relate with him as God with a redemptive plan. Exodus, the 4th chapter, is the first time. Exodus, all the way, I mean, past the flood and all that, Exodus, the 4th chapter, is the first time God refers to himself at the burning bush as father. Because as a father, he was coming to redeem a nation and build a family called Israel. When Ivan Roman was here, he had given the vision of the move of God in these last days. And some people say, well, maybe Jesus isn't going to come back in our, maybe Jesus is not going to come back in our generation. But how many of you know, we all got a shelf life. And our life is short. And the older I get, the shorter my life seems. So it doesn't matter if Jesus comes back. He's coming back for all of us in a short life. So these are the last days. So I believe that in the days that we're living in, right now, God, we've said that God wants to breathe a move. And to reiterate what Ivan said that the move of God that he wants to give looks like a family table. Looks like a family table. I just don't want to preach about the idea of this. I want to build this deeply into our hearts this morning, that we would reprioritize our family table. I remember for years, Chip Langley, we would pray on Thursday mornings, and sometimes we would talk a little bit too long before praying, and we knew when Chip would get up and just walk out, because he would do a little devotional with his kids, him and Lori would, in the morning. I mean, that did not return void. It's not going to return void either. But statistically, between 18 and 29, 75% of our kids will leave the church. How many are okay with that? There are some things worth fighting for. And God gives everybody a strategy. So in this strategy, they interviewed the 25% of the children who actually walked in their faith through maturity up until adulthood when they were having kids and never left. So I want to look at the 25%. The 25% A had a strong male role model or father in the home. They ate dinner with one another or lunch 5 out of 7 days a week. Now, we realize our work schedules and ball schedules and things like that, but I'm just saying this is what they did. They met around the family table. They prayed over their food. They laughed. They cried. They communicated with one another 5 to 7 times a year or a week. A year. They served with, oh, this is good. They served with their families in ministry at some capacity. They served with their families. It means if we're going to really disciple our children and mentor our children, it's I do it, you watch, you do it with me. You do it, I am beside you, helping you to perfect what it is that you've been called to do, but we do it with family. Yeah. And so one, it says that all of these kids' parents were involved in some type of ministry. And ministry might not fit within the four corners of the church building. It could be a food bank. It could be the Ruth house. It could be going and visiting a shut. It could be a lot of different things. But these people that made it did it with their kids. It also says that at least one time a week, the families would have a spiritual experience. And I can't define what that spiritual experience is. I mean, did mom levitate at the dinner table, or did somebody receive a healing? Or did you just have a Bible study where you sit and you discuss, but they had a spiritual experience with one another? And the children were entrusted with a responsibility at an early age. Now, you're going to have to, Melanie's not, you're going to have to talk to her about this, because I think my girls are old enough to mow. Just saying. And Grandma Sue's looking at me in that tone of voice, keep those girls away from those blades. But giving them a responsibility so they don't take lightly the blessings that they have. Raise them to be responsible. You know, we're not raising them to keep. We're raising them to release as a blessing into the world. This is a good one too. It said that they had a community of faith outside of their family. They had a community of faith outside of their family. And I'll just tell you, every single one of us, Jocelyn testified to this today. There are certain things my little family can do for itself, but there are certain things we can't. There are certain things only Chip and Lori can do for my family. There are certain things that Travis and Tori can only do for my family. We need each other. We need a meal train. We need encouragement. When one's down, the other one lifts the other one up. Every one of them didn't just have a family that did these things, but they had a community of faith and a culture to help grow in. The root, therefore, of the mess that we're in is a lack of revelation of the priority of the Father. Therefore, the solution, of course, is a revelation of God as Father. And that was the message of Jesus Christ. He said, I came to reveal Father to you. I came to reveal Father to the nation, Father to the fatherless, Father to the family of God. With everything we got going on, I got people all the time tell me, are you hoarding? Are you saving? You're buying ammunition to do this, do that? What's going to happen to gas prices and all that? And it is a concern. Let's just get real. This is a concern. This is the real world. We're living in perilous times. Certain things are happening. The solution is not the economy, or the gender issue, or the divorce rate, or social, or racial, or any of the other things that we think the problems are right now. Can we just take all of those problems, all of those things that are barking at us every single day and realize, yes, we see the problems and we can beat up and modify them and we can maybe get a little bit better in the economy. But the root cause is fatherlessness and family. So taking our focus on that, believing God to be that for us, is going to lay the axe to the root in our generation. I believe it. Dave Gordon came to me, we're going, what, 3/4 of a year now. And he said, man, I got a burden for the men. That's a God burden. And he said, I think we need to pray. And it's really loose. It's really flexible. Sometimes we can make it. Sometimes we can't. But on Wednesday night, men are gathering together and praying. And usually there's 5 to 7 of us that get together and pray. But I see an awakening within our man. I walked away from Dave a couple weeks ago and I said, you know what? I did not need another meeting. But I did not know how much I needed to be with godly men to discuss and to hash out things and to pray for each other and to prophesy over our families. I needed it so desperately. God is doing something in our generation right now, with fathers and sons and families on a whole. And I think that when the enemy, it says, comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against it. And I believe that our fathers and our men and our families are the standard bearers for our society right now. One little girl looked at my daughter has unique palate, and so she likes all kinds of weird food, and so Melanie makes her weird food. Capers and smoked salmon and weird goulashes and all this stuff. And that's weird. Well, it's not chicken nuggets and pizza. Let's just say that. And so now Nevaeh, we've got to let her little palate experiment with things, because she's starting to like a little bit more of it now. But Amelia opens her lunch, and this little girl's looking, "What are you eating today?" And she said, "Oh, my mom made this for," and she said, the little girl looked at her and said, "Your family is so stable." That's a strange statement out of a little, "Your family is so stable." God's wanting to give us a table, and he's wanting to make us stable, because everything that can be shaken will be shaken to reveal that which cannot be shaken. And the family that is born in the love of God and built upon the cross of Christ and stick together, you know what's going to happen? It's going to be unshakable. I can honestly say, I worry about the economy to the degree I'm concerned about what certain people are doing, but I'm not concerned with mine, because if God has got to send a raven to feed me, he'll do it, because I'm different, because I'm in covenant. That gives me strength as a father, realizing that I'm not the provider. God is my provider, and if I do my best, God will do the rest. That takes a load off of my mind and off my heart, realizing that if I'm in covenant and I'm in a place with God, I can be the man of God, knowing that he will do what I cannot do by faith. Yes. He's just that way. So I want to read a quick verse, and I want to pray for us this morning. Luke 15. I didn't have a sermon. I just had a subject this morning. And he said there was a man who had two sons. I'm sorry. Luke 15, and we'll start with verse 11. And there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered it, his property, in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country, who sent him into the field to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. I like to say this. He is a very self. Could we stand for the rest of it? Thank you, Chip. That's all right. We're all over the place this morning. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise, I'll go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against you and before heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, ran to him, embraced him, kissed him, and said to him, or and his son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring upon his hand and the shoes upon his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us celebrate. For my son, which was dead, is alive, and he was lost and is now found.'" We may be seated at this point. In this chapter, this is the first of three parables that Jesus gives about the heart of God. One of the parables, it talks about the lost sheep. Another, it talks about the lost coin. And in this one, it talks about the lost son. And I want to break just a few things down about this. When he begins to step, these are steps to redemption for the prodigal son, but also a prodigal society. When you begin to look, when the prodigal son asked his father for his inheritance. He was not supposed to get that until he was dead. And because he gave that to the younger, he also had to give it to the older. So basically, the father gave all of his stuff away in that day. I'm going to tell you what, I don't love like that yet. If Amelia and Nevaeh came to me and said, give everything that we have, I'd say, okay, grab your teddy bear and your clothes, and that's about it. Everything else is mine at this point, right? But he let the son go. And of course, we know that the immature son went and squandered it all. I want to say this. He did not, as an immature person, have an understanding of the value of what it took for his father to get that stuff. Can I get this deep in the fathers this morning? We can't just give our children things. We've got to give them understanding of what it took to get what we've got, because they can get right now with a credit card what took us 30 years to accumulate. But they get their 23% interest with it. So part of it is we've got to train our children. Of course, he squandered it because immature people don't know how to handle money. And a famine came upon the land. And when the famine came upon the land, it said nobody would help him, because obviously he never helped nobody. Scripture says, make for yourself friends of unrighteous mammon. So break off the it's all about me and the selfishness. You know what's strange is the prodigal son had to leave the father's house to live riotously. I'm just going to say law on that for a minute. I love my girls and I love my spiritual family, but one of the things my daddy always told me, he said, you can do whatever you want when you get out of the house. The prodigal son understood if he was going to do what he wanted to do, he was not going to do it in the proximity of the father's house. Because the father was going to give an account of what happened in his house someday. And so my dad would say this, you can pierce your eyeballs, you can do whatever you want to, you can stay out as late as you want, you can work or not work, it's all on you. But when you're in my house, you're going to have a job if you're going to have a car. That's in my house. Or you can ride the school bus. It's up to you. In my house, you're going to have a curfew. Davy's curfew was 11:30 at night. My curfew was 9 o'clock at night. And there was a good reason for that. Because you don't raise, we're not cookie cutter Christians, and we don't have cookie cutter kids either. They're all a little bit different, so we deal with them on who God created them to be. But the prodigal son, in leaving, the father had a standard. Now, I don't care, I'm speaking to parents, this is my opinion, it's based on scripture. Maybe your kids, After a year and a half of being out on my own, I went through that $250 worth of graduation money really quick. Can I just say that? And washing dishes at night and working at a screen printing place during the day and taking up odd jobs. My belly button was still about to kiss my backbone. And I left really arrogantly, but I came back very humbly. Mom, Dad, can I stay with you a couple days? But now listen, I'm 20 years old, but the rules did not change. If you're going to live in my house, you're going to do this. You're going to be in at a certain time. You're going to do this because this is my house rules. And sometimes it's hard for us to set those standards if a 30-year-old son or a 30-year-old daughter comes back, but then all of a sudden we realize that there's a power struggle and we're living in the same house with like a shaky peace agreement all the time. I want to tell the men and I want to tell the women this morning, you've got to be like Joshua and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And this is what it looks like if you want to come back. If not, I'm not doing this to you. You're doing this to you. But Daddy, it hurts. Well, then quit doing that. Why's it got to be so hard? Why do you got to be so hard? Set the standard, protect your home, so that when they do come back, if they do come back, they come back with an expectation of what a true north is and what a solid foundation is. If not, people and things will traffic in and out of your life. And what's on them because of their decision will come upon you because of your love without wisdom. You guys say that love without wisdom. How many know love looks like something? Wisdom looks like something too. Many of us, we can get in a lot of trouble because we love without wisdom. And so we love them so much, I got to say, Lord, how can I help them? Oh. He goes, he squanders everything. He finds himself longing for the hog slop. And it says this, he came, this is a big statement, he came to himself. He came to himself. He left to find out who he was. But when he actually had to suffer the consequences of his actions, he woke up to who he really was, which was the son of a father who had stability and a house of blessing and boundaries and inheritance. And so as he's going back humbly, I love this. He's going back to his father's house to become a servant. And his father would never receive him as a servant again. As a son. Did the father go chase him? No, the father didn't go chase him. But was the father looking? The father standing on the porch and looking. You know what repentance is? Repentance is turning. Maybe the father had binoculars and saw him the whole time, but couldn't intervene and intercede. But just as soon as he saw his son turn towards home, he began to run towards the sun. I don't care how far away you are this morning from God. The moment you turn, God has been waiting to run after you. He's been waiting to chase you down. He's been waiting to restore you. He's been waiting to bless you. The minute you turn back towards home and you come to yourself, the father puts the ring on his hand. That's a symbol of identity. He puts a robe on him. He covers him. How many of you need a covering? This world wants to expose you. And if any of us were to go through the exposure of what this world... I remember the Supreme Court justices and the exposure that the demonic forces did in coming against, like Kavanaugh, the exposure. The devil wants to expose. The father wants to cover. And it said the father was moved with compassion. I think the father was moved with compassion because he loves his son. I think he covered his son because you know what? He understood what it was like to be young ones too. Can't say I can't believe you actually did that with the home. And then you just go back and think about all the dumb stuff that you did. I should have compassion on my kids because I know what I did. And my father didn't expose me, and he covered me. And he said, put my robe on him, put shoes on him. I'm going to change the way he walks. He used to walk this way. He's going to walk that way now. And he threw a party. That's the heart of Father. I want to stand to our feet this morning. Malachi, the fourth chapter, says this. In the last days, God is going to do something with one demographic before he does something with the second demographic. He said, in the last days, I am going to turn the hearts of fathers back towards their children. I mean, that's a work of the Holy Ghost. Could you imagine? Just think of that. Could you imagine? Do you know the cry of a fatherless society for security and blessing and identity and acceptance and protection? Do you understand the cry of a generation right now? It's everywhere. Could you imagine what it would sound like? This is like heaven to me. Could you imagine what it would sound like if the cry of fathers for the generation was as loud as the cry of generations for fathers? where guys can't sleep at night. They get up and they say, like Joshua, y'all do what you're going to do. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Like David, David asked the Lord, and he said, pursue, you're going to recover all of your lost family. Go get after it. A discontent, a dislocated heart for men to say, until I get this one thing, I can have a 401k, I can have rental properties, I can have a wife, I can have all kinds of entertainment, but until I get this one thing right, I'm not gonna be satisfied in my soul. I wanna get the dad thing right. I wanna get the family thing right. That's number one priority for me. And I gotta filter all of the priorities. Second, after seeking him, becoming like him, and imparting that to the next generation. The Bible says that God has given us a spirit in which we cry out, Abba, Father. There's really no word in English that adequately says the Hebrew of what Abba is, or Aramaic. The closest thing is daddy, and that doesn't do justice. That's like a next level of affection. He's given this whole world a heart to cry out for Daddy God, for Abba Father. This is a work of the Spirit. I'm looking for agreement this morning. Can we agree that in this house, in this place, that God would do it inside of us? Lord God, I pray this morning that you would dislocate our hearts, Lord God. I pray that the discouragement of life, Lord God, would not cause daddies to clock out, Lord God, but that by the Spirit of God, that we would begin to rise up and take our rightful place, not arrogantly, Lord God, but with humility and a sense of responsibility, Lord God, and a call to honor that's going out in us this morning. I pray, Lord God, that you would just stir up the zeal of the Lord inside of us. Lord God, I come against apathy and femininity among men. Lord God, we are not pitiful, but with you we are powerful, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, that you're making us who you wanted us to be. I thank you as us men get together on Wednesdays and we intercede that this region is going to be the benefactor of your faithfulness to us. This church is going to be the benefactor of your faithfulness to us. And I thank you, Lord, for a shift and a change, Lord. So, Lord, I thank you that this morning, there's all these distractions in the world. Help us as men to be more focused on what you're doing than what everybody else is doing, what the world's doing, because we're not in the world, but we are called to reach the world. Help us to be different because of your covenant. And we thank you, Jesus. You gave us the perfect prayer, our Father. Your position is heaven. Your providence, you're holy. Your power is limitless. You're just looking for a man. I pray you put a firebrand. And I want to say this, I want to give an opportunity. If you have not accepted the Lord in your heart, God has such a wonderful plan for you, man or woman, this morning. He puts the solitary in family. God's calling you to the family of God. He wants to make you whole, as Jocelyn said. He wants to heal you. He wants to give you a right perspective. If that's you, I want you to slip up your hand. I want to pray for you. Well, to this born again, God-loving group of people, Lord, I pray you seal it in us. And I pray for a manifestation. I pray that we would see the change. If the devil's brought discord in our family, Lord, I pray that we'd quit fighting with our family and start fighting for our family in this season. It's worth it. And we say it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by the Spirit of God that we receive it. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.